come unhindered to look in your word and trust your Holy Spirit to unveil the Lord Jesus to our hearts. We pray that you would focus our attention upon him. We pray as we meditate on this precious passage that our hearts would join the liberty and the truth that is found in our Lord Jesus. So we just commit this study to you, and we thank you that you're going to guide us because we ask it in the all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, I'll ask you to turn to Matthew chapter, the end of chapter 9, please. Matthew chapter 9. We finished our discussion on chapters 8 and 9, the 10 miracles that Matthew has selected to describe the miracle Christian life. And since they're miracles of healing, we've suggested they describe the healthy Christian life. Now, when I first started studying this, I had fully intended to end with Matthew chapter 9. Those are the miracle chapters. But I'm convinced that we don't have God's heart and the complete picture of Matthew 8 and 9 without Matthew chapter 10. That's why we have this extra study. Good morning. Well, we've just begun. Matthew chapter 10, I like to call the clincher chapter of the miracle. It's both the continuation of 8 and 9, and it's also the clincher of 8 and 9. Now let me show you the connection between chapters 8 and 9 and then chapter 10. You know, chapters 8 and 9 were miracles performed by our Lord Jesus when he lived on the earth for 33 and a half years. In the last 3.5 years, that was part of his ministry. He cleansed the leper, he cast out the demons, he gave legs to the crippled, eyes to the blind, ears to the deaf, he raised the dead. He worked those miracles by himself without any help from anyone. He is the marvelous miracle worker. Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9. Now, although those were sign miracles, they pointed, as we've suggested, to the spiritual miracles that he wants to continue to work in our hearts. Well, now here's the question. When you come to the end of chapter 9, do the miracles stop as he finished working his miracle? Read, or follow along as Dick reads, chapter 10, verse 1.
And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness.
It looks like the miracles are still going on. And look, if you would, at verse 8, Matthew 10, 8.
Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give.
Now, does that look familiar from our look at chapters 8 and 9? Every unclean spirit, every kind of disease, every kind of sickness, heal the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead. That's what we just studied. Those were the sign miracles that our Lord Jesus did. And now they show up again in chapter 10. And that's why I say we haven't finished the miracle section, because chapter 10 continues the record. Before we examine chapter 10 in some detail, let me show you the difference, the chief difference between chapters 8 and 9 and chapter 10. And here's the difference. In chapter 8 and 9, Jesus is working the miracles in his own body, his human body, his incarnate body, without any help from anyone. It's Jesus doing the miracles. That's chapter 8 and 9. In chapter 10, it's still Jesus doing the miracles, but now we have Peter, James, John, the disciples. You see chapter 10, 2 and 3. It mentions all of the disciples again. Now, they can't cleanse lepers. They can't cast out demons. They can't raise the dead. Only Jesus can do that. And so that's the difference between 8 and 9 and 10. It's still Jesus working the miracles, but now he's doing it through his people. Before, he did it by himself, without human instrument. Now he's doing it through his disciples, through his children. I like to call Matthew 8 and 9 the life of Christ. I like to call chapter 10 the Christ life. It's a little bit different, because it's now Christ in you, working the same miracle. After he gives you health, after he lets you be healthy, then he sends the healthy Christians out into a sick world. And he does the same thing through them that he once did for them. And so that's the connection between 8 and 9 and then chapter 10. It's the same Christ, it's the same power, but now he's not doing it in his incarnate body, he's doing it through his mystical body, the church. He's doing it through his children, through his people. Before we look at the details of chapter 10, I want to show you the transition between 8 and 9 and 10. In other words, how chapter 9 ends and flows into chapter 10. Actually, I went ahead of myself there. Before I do that, let me give you the most emphasized fact in chapter 10. When you see this fact, then you'll see how that transition fits in. Now listen as Dick reads, and it's going to be quite a few verses, but chapter 10, verses 13 and 14.
And
before you read, I'm sorry. Try to pick up the theme, the recurring emphasis in these verses as you follow along. All right, verse 13 and 14.
And if the house is worthy, let your greeting of peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your greeting of peace return to you. And whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet.
All right, now verse 16 and 17.
Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogue.
All right, verses 21 to 25.
And brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly, I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher, and the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household?
Several more. Verse 28, please.
And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
All right, one more block. Verses 34 to 39.
Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it.
Now I hope you picked up what I consider to be the main thrust of chapter 10. And just in a word, it's the cross. It is rejection. It's life outside the camp. It's death. Now, all of these verses say the same thing. When he sends out the healthy, it's no picnic for them. If you read this, he's saying, you're going to be rejected. In verses 11 to 15, by strangers. In verses 16 to 20, by all the authority. In verses 35 to 37, by the members of your own family. And the end of the chapter, even by yourself. Many truths in this chapter, but the most emphasized truth is this which is in verse 16, your sheep sent out among wolves. In verse 22, you're hated by everybody. In verse 29, you're going to fall like the sparrow fall. At the end of the chapter, he ends up with this request. He says, in fact, let Dick read it. 37 and 38, please.
He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me.
I meant chapter 9.
Oops.
37, 30. Sorry.
Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.
Our Lord Jesus ends this chapter with a prayer. Now he says, when you go out, when I send the healthy out, they are going to be arrested. They're going to be scourged. They're going to be killed. They're going to be rejected. They're going to be hated. They're going to be hated by their family, by their own mothers and fathers and in-laws. They're going to be rejected, and finally they're going to die. Don't fear those that kill the body. Pray, because the laborers are few. And no kidding. And no wonder they're few. Who wants to go out there? Sign me up. When I read this chapter, and I read all that is coming. And so, when you read this chapter, and he says at the end, now pray that people will go out into the field, and then you read the next chapter, the principle of the chapter is, since we've said Christ is now living in the healthy, to bring this truth together with that truth, what you have is, there's only one life in chapter 10, and it's the life of Jesus. Those who are sent out have no life of their own. They have no life of their own. They have no ambitions of their own. He is going to send out laborers, healthy Christians, and there's few of them, who are willing to say, all right, Lord, you live through me. I have no life of my own. I have no ambitions of my own or plans of my own or will of my own. I won't pursue my own comfort. I won't pursue my own programs, importance, and all of that. I think I shared this testimony in another connection with this particular group, but it bears repeating. There was a girl in whom God had done a profound work of grace. And she wanted to testify, but she hadn't spoken before people. And she was nervous. And so she didn't know what to say. So she had planned to say that she had such a joy in her surrender to the Lord. She had planned to say, let the Lord have his way in your life. That's what she wanted to say. But when she got up, she was so nervous, she mixed up her words. And instead of saying, let the Lord have his way in your life, she said, let the Lord have his life in your way. Now, what she said was so much better than what she had intended to say. Now, it's true, let the Lord have his way in your life, absolutely. But let the Lord have his life in your way. And I think that's chapter 10. It's the life of the Lord, clearly not the life of those who go out. That's the background, I think, of chapter 10. Now let me show you that transition. If you look again at the end of chapter 9, the miracles that God works by himself, and then chapter 10, the miracles that God works by himself through his children. Now listen as Dick reads chapter 9, 35 to 38.
And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitude, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed, downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest."
Now, in this transition, our Lord Jesus presents two burdens. The first burden is in chapter 9, verse 36. He saw sheep without a shepherd. And then the second burden is in verse 37. He saw a harvest without laborers. Sheep without a shepherd and a harvest without laborers. Both of those burdens greatly distressed the Lord. In verse 36, it says he was moved with compassion. And the Greek word there is his bowel. He was stirred to the depths. If we see the sheep as he saw the sheep, we'll have the burden he had. If we see the harvest as he saw the harvest, we'll also share the burden our Lord Jesus had. Now, the New American Standard for verse 36 talks about the sheep that were distressed and dispirited. Another translation says, harassed and thrown down. King James said he saw the sheep as those who fainted and were scattered abroad. I like the Weiss translation, his expanded translation. It says, they were exhausted by their troubles and their long, aimless wanderings. They had thrown themselves to the ground in an utter prostrate condition as sheep not having a shepherd. I don't know if you're familiar with A.T. Robertson, the American Baptist theologian. He was known for his wonderful work in the original languages. Anyway, he said of Matthew 9:36 that the Greek word for distress, he saw the sheep distressed, literally means rent or mangled, as if by a wild animal. You can picture that in your mind's eye. A sheep that had been attacked by a wild animal, mangled. I once went to school with a man who had been mauled by a bear, and his face was half gone. And it was just a terrible thing. He got too close to a bear cage, and it reached out and just mauled him. And so Jesus saw his people, and he said, it's like sheep that have been mauled by a wild animal. And the word for dispirited or cast down is cast down as if by a mortal wound. In other words, if someone was shot with an arrow and was ready to die and he fell over, or he was pierced through with a spear or cut down by a sword and he's writhing and ready to die. When Jesus looked at the sheep, that's what he saw. They were like animals that had been mangled by a wild animal. And they were like sheep that had been mortally wounded and left to die. Now, of course, the question is, who were those wild animals that mangled the sheep? And who were those mortal enemies that wounded the sheep? And the answer is, they were the unhealthy Christians. They were the spiritual leaders. The Pharisees were in charge of the sheep. The Sadducees were in charge of the sheep. The scribes were in charge of the sheep. The priests were in charge of the sheep. The religious leaders of the day had molested God's people. They had torn them to shreds like a wild animal. They had mortally wounded them. And when Jesus saw his sheep, they were just so mortally wounded. And that's why verse 36 says, the bowels of Jesus were stirred to the depths when he saw his sheep. Because the religious leaders knew nothing about the healthy life of chapters 8 and 9. And so they just beat the sheep into the ground. So he looked at his poor flock, his church, torn by wild animals, mortally wounded by religious leaders, bewildered, distressed, molested, dispirited, discouraged, cast down, and ready to die. And his spirit was stirred to the depths. He said, pray. I see my sheep as sheep without a shepherd. They are so distressed. And then he said, pray also, in verse 37, because there's a harvest without laborers. A harvest without workers. The workers are few. Now don't think, because Jesus used the word few, that he just had numbers in his mind. He wouldn't think about numbers when he said few. There were thousands of religious leaders. He had the numbers. There were Pharisees all over the place. There were scribes all over the place. Sadducees all over the place. There was a synagogue on every street corner. There were thousands of workers. But there were few healthy Christians. Few shepherds who had entered into what we had been discussing for the past 7 weeks. It's the one who has experienced those 10 miracles of chapter 8 and 9 who are called the few. And he says, pray, because there are so few healthy Christians who can minister to my sheep. Pray that they will go out. Benedict read Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, because he uses the word few in that verse.
For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it.
He's talking about those who will become Christians. And he says, in the world, the gate that leads to life, only a few will find that gate. Then in chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 37 and 38, once again, read that if you don't mind.
Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.
You see the burden on the heart of the Lord Jesus? He said, of those that become Christians, there's only a few. And then out of the few, those that are healthy are only a few. So you have a few of the few. And he says, pray that that in the harvest there will be healthy Christians. Because they're so few, a remnant, a tiny little portion of those who will go out. And I'm suggesting when you come to the end of chapter 9, we just sort of read it, la, la, la. Our Lord Jesus was for his sheep. He doesn't want his sheep sick. He doesn't want his sheep cast down, molested, mortally wounded. He wants them to live. And so when he says, pray, there's only a few, he's not asking you to pray for numbers. We don't need numbers. Look around. Now, yesterday I took the yellow pages and I just counted the churches on this island. And I've counted 39 churches just on this island. He's got the numbers. That doesn't sound like a few. That sounds like a lot. And there are Bible schools everywhere. My granddaughter, number one, my first granddaughter, called me last night. She just got accepted into a Bible school. And she's all excited about going to a Bible school. And she's going to a Bible school that has students from all over the world. There's not a few. And she's preparing for mission. There's not a few doing that. There are all kinds of workers. There are mission fields and missionary workers. There are Christian authors and Christian doctors and Christian psychologists and Christian lawyers and all kinds of Christian teachers. There are music ministries and TV ministries and camp ministries and tape ministries and literature ministries and radio ministries. Everybody you think of has a ministry. I once worked with a ministry in Chicago, and our job was to put Christian libraries on foreign ships. And that's what we did. When they came into port, we would put a Christian library. I know of a place down south that has a novelty ministry. They sell novelties in the store. And it's a Christian witness. There are bookstores and publishers and singing groups. We've had connection with a lot of the artists, quartets and so on, that sing. Prison ministries, ministries to the old people and the young people, down and outers, up and outers. There are plenty of workers everywhere. Bus drivers and track distributors and athletes and mechanics. I know of a Christian laundromat in Virginia. I went to Northern Ireland and I met with Christian bus drivers. They just drive the bus around the city. They have a special group. I believe with all of my heart that there are thousands and thousands and thousands
heart, the laborers of you. Both are true. He wasn't looking for workers. He wasn't looking for volunteers. He was saying, pray that healthy Christians would go out there, those who have no life of their own, through whom I can live and minister and work again those same miracles that have been worked in them. You can have all the programs I rattled off and not have a true laborer among them. That's just the sad reality. And that's why Jesus was so moved. E.T. Robertson, no, we'll go back to him later. I read this statement the other day. I looked out the window and I saw a robin. And I was so happy. And I read this statement that one robin does not a spring make. So I guess one robin does not a spring make. May I suggest a busy Christian does not a worker make. You can be busy and not be the kind of laborer that Jesus would send them out. Now before we briefly look at Matthew chapter 10, let me call attention to a wonderful truth. Since the chief difference between chapters 8 and 9 and 10 is that in 8 and 9, Jesus is working miracles by himself. And in chapter 10, Jesus is working miracles through his children. Still by himself. He's still doing it, but it's through his children. Let me answer the question, or at least from one point of view, why chapter 10 is more wonderful than chapters 8 and 9. My father-in-law, who just came to see us. He was here one time. He had fallen down. He had to go back so he could shovel snow. He's just 91 and so ambitious. But he's a handyman. He's a fix-it man. He can fix anything. And he always tells me, you can do it. Well, I can't do it. He can do it. But then he says, if you have the right tool, you can do it. Now, I have cheap tools. He doesn't like my tools. So when he comes to visit me, he won't use my untempered tools. My Phillips screwdriver is good for about 3 Phillips screws. And then the head's all twisted and so on. So he brings his own toolbox because mine aren't tempered. In his last visit, he wanted to fix something Lillian needed fixed, and he needed furniture clamps. Go get me, Ed, your furniture clamps. Well, I don't have furniture clamps. Well, let's see what we can do. And so he went and looked what I did have. He found a caulking gun. So he took the tube out, turned the caulking gun upside down, turned the trigger over, and put a board in so he wouldn't cut the edge and use the caulking gun as a clamp, you know. He can do anything if you have the tool. Now, the reason I bring him up is because of chapter 8 and 9, Jesus worked without tool. Look at verses 2 to 4 of chapter 10. You know that list of guys. Peter, James, John, Judas, and all of that list. When I think of the tool that he used in chapter 10, I say, that's more wonderful than chapters 8 and 9, because he's handicapped by the tool. But how wonderful is the master worker? Now, if I had a saw, I've already learned to make sawdust. And so I'm good, but the Lord Jesus, honestly, he can use me. He can use you. That's a caulking gun upside down. That's just, now those are the tools that the Lord uses. And so that's why I say, in one sense, chapter 10 is so wonderful, because he uses human instruments. Where would we be, honestly, if God didn't use unworthy instruments? We shouldn't judge anybody. Look in our own hearts and be thankful how the Lord has used us. Now, what I'd like to do in the closing moments, I'm going to ask you to turn to chapter 10, please, and describe for you what it looks like when the burden of the Lord is fulfilled, when the healthy Christian go out into the harvest field among the battered sheep. What will that look like? And chapter 10 just gives us this beautiful, beautiful picture. Now, don't forget, chapter 9 ends with the request, pray. Chapter 10 begins, go. He's teaching that very often when you pray, you're the answer to your own
prayer. The same ones he called to pray are the ones he sent. And so when you're calling on the Lord, if God gives you a burden, my guess is, that's not 100%, but if God burdens you to pray, probably he's burdening you to be the answer to that prayer. You say, oh, I'm praying for so-and-so, they got a financial need. Well, be careful when you pray that. He's probably calling you to meet that financial need. I'm praying for so-and-so, they're so discouraged. Probably wants you to go over and encourage them. And so here he says, pray that laborers will be sent out. And then in the next chapter, the same ones he sends out. He chose them on another occasion. This is not the choosing of the 12 disciples. This is the sending forth of the 12 disciples. What principles, in addition to the one they have no life of their own, only the Christ life, in addition to that main principle, what other principles are true when a healthy Christian goes out into the harvest field? Let me suggest four simple truths. A glance, if you would, at chapter 10, verse 1, and I'll have Dick read that.
And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness.
The first principle the Lord gives, and honestly this rules out so many thousands who are busy out there but not healthy. This is for the healthy Christian. They are sent out with authority. That's chapter 10, verse 1. This was the characteristic that the people most noted in the Lord Jesus. Now listen to chapter 7, verses 28-29.
The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as their scribes.
When Jesus taught, they kept saying, this man is not like our teacher. He has authority. What is authority? Now, I know what it isn't. It's not raising your voice. It's not volume. It's not popping some blood vessel. It's not pounding the pulpit or screaming. That is not necessarily authority. Authority can be quiet. It's spiritual. It's power. There can be a whisper of authority. It comes, the Greek word comes from a root word which means to set free. Liberty. When Jesus spoke or acted, people were set free. When the common people heard the Lord Jesus, they said, this man teaches with authority, not like the scribes. I remember when the soldiers went out to, they were sent out by their commanding officers to arrest Jesus. John 7:46. They came back without him. And the commanding officer said, where is he? Where's the prisoner? And they said, never man spake like this man. He wouldn't let us arrest him. There was just something about the way he spoke. G. Campbell Morgan has a sermon on authority, and in it he gives this wonderful illustration. And it has to do with the root of the word. And he compared it to a harp in the heart. You have a harp in your heart. And he goes into all this about the wavelength and tuning forks and all this. But I play the guitar a little bit, not a lot. I play a little bit. And I know this, if you had a guitar next to my guitar, and yours was tuned, and mine was tuned, and I hit my E string, I plucked my E string, your E string would vibrate. Because it's in tune. That's the word for authority. Causing to vibrate. And when Jesus spoke, in their hearts, he strung the chord, and they said, yes. Something happened in there. That's authority. Not screaming, not breaking a blood vessel, not pounding the pulpit, not yelling. Just speaking a word and your heart begins to vibrate. Oh, I always knew that was right. I knew that was true. And someone finally said it. When the true, healthy Christian goes out with the truth of God, he just speaks. And the heart says, yes, I knew it. It's a shame, but people go out and they bring a bunch of rules, and this is what God's expecting of you, and they put guilt trips on them, and they high pressure, and their heart's just going, oh, I don't want to hear anymore. But the man of God who has learned, the woman of God who has learned those miracles, they can go out to the leper and say, there's cleansing for you. And to the paralyzed, say, there's power for you. And to the dead, say, God can give you life. And to those who are influenced and held by Satan, there's victory for you. And their heart just and their heart vibrates. And that is authority. Jesus said, pray because there's so few who just speak with authority. They're not in tune to the Lord. They're not in tune to the truth. God has put it in your heart. He's put eternity in your heart. Everybody has. You go out, just you can whisper in their ear. He will remember no more. Their heart. Authority. And that's what he said. Pray that they'll go out. Now there's not a Bible school, there's not a seminary in the land, in the world. There's not a knowledge of the original languages that can give authority. Only the Lord can give authority. Pulpit committee. They don't ask that. I get so many letters. Can you recommend so-and-so for this position or something? Then they give me a list. Their list won't let me recommend anybody. One time, the theological seminary wrote to me and gave me a big five-page thing. Fill this out for so-and-so. He's applying to our school. They didn't ask the right question. So I made a new list. I asked my own question. They didn't ask me, is he humble? Does he love the Lord? Does he seek the Lord? Does he speak with the authority of God? They didn't ask anything like that. What's his training? Has he got a good personality? Can he get along with people? And blah, blah. So anyway, I sent them the new form. They wrote back and asked if they could use that for their theological seminary. Anyway, pray for friends. Our Lord asked us to pray that he would send out healthy people who have a stirring word for lepers and for crippled and for the spiritually fevered and storm-tossed and those who are in bondage, for the blind, for the deaf, for the mute, and for those who need life from them. Pray, and then be the answer to that prayer. All right, there's a second characteristic. Not only do they go out with the authority of the Lord, but the healthy Christian also goes out. Let me give the principle, then illustrate it. He goes out trusting the miraculous sufficiency of Christ. Let me give a couple of illustrations of that. Listen to chapter 10, verse 8.
Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you receive, freely give.
All right, now there's your command. Go do it. You say, whoa, even if I just took the spiritual side, how am I going to do that? When you look at the group in verses 2 to 4, you say, they'll never do that. Not one of them can cast out demons or cleanse lepers or raise the dead. They trusted God to get the job done. Only the Lord can do what he called you to do. Only the Lord can do what he calls me to do. The unhealthy Christian will go out with a program and say, we can do it. The healthy Christian goes out and says, no, we can't do it. Let's pray. Let's trust the Lord. He's the only one that can bring life. He's the only one that can bring help. He's the only one that can make the leper whole, and so on. The healthy Christian not only trusts God's miraculous sufficiency to complete the work, to get the job done, he doesn't trust for one moment in his own adequacy, but listen to verses 9 and 10, please.
Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money bills, or a bag for your journey, or even two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support.
Now, I don't want to cut anyone down, but how few workers, laborers, healthy people, go out just trusting God to meet all of their needs? I love that verses 9 and 10. Whatever happened to don't acquire gold or silver or copper? It's so sad that the Christian world is so full of fundraisers and charlatans. And it, you know, when you hear somebody speak, you always got your hand on your wallet because you think someone's going to try to get you. The mail is filled with appeal. Give, give, give. Some time ago, I don't know if you listen to country music, but
There was a country song called The Great American Dream. You ever hear that? I won't sing it for you. But anyway, one of the lyrics is, preacher comes on TV, he has a suit, a tie, and a vest. Tells you to give your money to the Lord, then gives you his address. Well, honestly, that's sadder than it is funny. Because that's how it is. The workers are few. And how few will go out and just trust God to meet all of the needs. Not trying to get silver and get gold and get copper. If man raises money, God lowers it. And the true Christian, the healthy Christian, trusts God. Trust the Lord to provide. You know, some missionaries never get to the field. They feel like God's called them. They say that. But they don't get there because they can't raise enough money in deputation. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul said, I had this dream, this Macedonian vision, but I can't raise the money on deputation, so I'm not going to go. And so on. You know, you don't want to be too critical, but it must break the heart of the Lord to see God's people. He's called us out to an impossible work. He's going to provide for us. And that's so wonderfully illustrated there. I'm almost embarrassed to tell you this story, but I once pastored a congregational church where the fundraising, oh, I tell you, it would bring blood to your cheeks to see it. Our deacons stood out in the yard with four deacons, one on each corner of a big blanket. We had a target hole in the middle, and you throw money into the blanket. And then if you got through, if you hit the little hole, then you got a special gift. They would give you balloon or something like that. And we had this big fair, and we're raising money like that. All the high pressure about tithing, all this talk about faith promise plan, all this seed sowing and faith kind of sowing, it's heartbreaking to the Lord. William Carey wanted to go out to the mission field, and he's called the founder of modern mission. He went off to India by himself. They said, well, we can't afford to send him. He said, I'd rather have a rock under my feet than a board behind my back. So, off he went. May God increase his tribe. That high pressure is not found among the true laborer. He goes out and he has the authority of the Lord. He just speaks and there's life. And the heart vibrates in response. He's trusting God to meet all of his needs. He's trusting the sufficiency of God to get the job done. He's not trying to do it himself. There's a third characteristic here in Matthew 10. Follow along, please, as Dick reads these verses. Chapter 10, 16 to 20.
Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you.
What a verse that. All right, verse 28 to 31, please. Same chapter.
And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows.
As we read at the beginning of the study, this chapter's full of the cross and rejection, and you're going out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You're going to be arrested, you're going to be scourged, you're going to be beaten, you're going to be killed. Don't fear. Isn't it wonderful, in the light of that, to read a verse like verse 19 that says, do not worry, and a verse like 26 that says, do not fear, and a verse like 28 that says, do not fear. You're going to go out and they're going to be all over you. Don't worry. Don't fear. The Lord will give it to you when you need it. A healthy Christian goes out with the Lord's authority, trusting God's sufficiency to get the job done and to meet every provision. And here's the principle. The healthy Christian rests in the sovereignty of God. He rests in the sovereignty of God no matter what comes down the pike. There are no
worry. Don't fear. Even if they die, they're not to be anxious or fearful because God's in control. You know, for years I missed the point of verse 29. The point of the sparrow. You know, he said, he numbers all the sparrows. He knows every sparrow that falls. I thought the idea was that God knows every time a sparrow falls. That didn't help me. You know, I'm going through a situation. I read, God knows how many sparrows fell today. I say, oh, that's great. 6,000 sparrows fell today. That's not going to help me much. But the point is that they don't fall without his permission. And no matter how many sparrows fall, not one of them falls apart from the permission of the Lord. Same thing's true in verse 30. Every hair of your head's numbered. I thought, I don't get a lot of comfort in that God knows how many hairs I have. I was impressed with his wisdom, because that number changes every time Lillian takes a shower. But I know God knows all about me. He knows about my hairs and my freckles and my teeth and every pore of my body, as he knows all about you. But the point is, relax. The healthy Christian goes out into an unkind world without worry, without fear, and whatever takes place is in the sovereignty of the Lord. You can be at rest. You don't have to worry. Do you see why he was burdened? Now, don't go judging anybody, but he said, the harvest has no laborers. Who's going out with the authority of God? Who's trusting the sufficiency of God to get the job done? Who's trusting God to provide all of the resources? Who's resting in the sovereignty of God no matter what comes up? And that's why he said pray. Because the Christians that he made healthy in chapters 8 and 9 are the Christians he sends out in chapter 10. There's one final characteristic, and we'll look at this, and then we'll close this whole series on miracles. Chapter 10, please, verse 27.
But I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops.
Let me just give you the principle. The healthy Christian has spiritual insight. They are spiritually discerning, especially to the secrets that God whispers in their ear. But if you go through the chapter, you see the discernment in other ways, not only the revelation of the Lord. He's discerning into the world in which he's sent. They were to be on the lookout for hypocrites. Chapter 10, verse 4. Just glance at that, please.
Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him.
We wouldn't be the first to ask the question, why did God choose Judas? You know, he knew all about it. And I don't know all the answers, but I know this, that Judas became a great warning to the disciples as they went out, because they were set on the alert for hypocrites in the midst. Now, Judas is a tremendous warning of how far you can go and still be an enemy of the Lord. All church members, take warning, Judas. All church workers, take warning. Judas was a church worker. All church officers, take warning. Judas was a treasurer. All those who have privilege, take warning. Look at the privilege Judas had. He was with Jesus. In fact, do you realize it says he was from Kiriath? Kiriath was in Judah. He's the only true blue Jew. The others were Galileans. Judas was the only real Jew of all the 12. And if you read verse 4, probably he raised the dead. He did miracles. Look at the privileges that Judas had. And so it's a great warning. So when you go out into the world, God makes you alert. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. And there's a sensitivity and an alertness. And you're also open to the will of God. Now, I don't have time to... this is a problem passage. The principle's not a problem. But the interpretation of the passage is a problem. I think I know what it means. I'm not dogmatic. But I'm not going to get into that. I want you to see the principle. I'm going to have Dick read verses 5 and 6.
These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Quite apart
did they go to the Jews and not to the Gentiles? Leave that aside, and I'll let the theologians answer that. But you have here the principle of restriction. And by that, I said that you have a discerning people who are discerning God's will. They know when to go, but included in that is a do not go. It's negative as well as positive. I personally think he's talking about heart Jews here, but the point is that the healthy Christian will know where to go and where not to go. I love in this connection Psalm 37 and verse 23.
The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way.
The steps, one translation says, of a good man. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I like to also say the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps and the stop. Remember Acts 16:6, Paul said he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And so part of this discerning, the healthy Christian goes out and he's discerning the world he's in. He knows who the wolves are, and he knows who the hypocrites are, and he knows God's will, and he knows when to go, and he knows when not to go. There's both sides of that. But the most precious of all, I think, is this wonderful verse 27. I'll have Dick read that.
What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetop.
The healthy Christian has always got his ear open to the confidential whispering of the Lord Jesus. He's receiving revelation from the Lord. The unhealthy Christian, thousands of workers have no word from God. They have word from books, and they have word from their schools and from their seminaries and from people. But those who are healthy hear from the Lord. I love the way this is worded there. What you hear in the darkness, whisper here, proclaim in the light. The healthy Christian waits privately and sometimes for a long time before the Lord, before they go out and proclaim publicly. Now, I don't want anybody to answer this, or don't even nod your head or shake your head. But just for your own heart, have you ever heard the Lord Jesus personally whisper through this book, of course? I'm not talking about some mystical experience where there's a voice, but I'm talking about the Lord unveiling Christ through this book. When a servant hears from Jesus, he proclaims it from the housetop. And then to go back to the first principle, with tremendous authority. As I understand, and there's more obviously, but that's chapter 10, Christ living in me. 8 and 9, the life of Christ. 9 and 10, the Christ life. When he sends me out, if I'm healthy, I will go out with his authority. When he sends me out, if I'm healthy, I will go out trusting his vision to get the job done and to meet all of my needs. If I'm healthy, I will go out resting in his sovereignty. No matter what comes along, it doesn't matter. I don't need to worry. I don't need to fear. And if I go out, I will go out with his discernment. I will understand the world that I'm in. I'll understand the will of God. And I will be receiving in my ear revelation. Christ. That burden. That's what he wanted. He said, because there's few. And the harvest is in such desperate. Pray for that kind of work to go up. So, thank you for allowing me to share these thoughts. And may the prayer of our Lord Jesus. Our Father, we thank you. Not for our little guesses at what chapters 8, 9, and 10 mean. But you put them in the Bible, you've inspired them, and you have a purpose for these wonderful chapters. We ask you, Lord, by your grace, to work in our hearts everything you know these chapters mean. We pray, Lord, that you might allow us that kind of a surrender that allows you to be the only life in our life. We desire to be the few. Thank you that you're going to work these things in us now. You've done miracles for us. Now we pray you'll do miracles through us. We ask.
My question interpreted as minimizing.